The book of Romans, chapter 12, it's actually the same passage that we read for our responsive reading, although we're just going to look at the first two verses today. Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This is a familiar passage to many of us. Probably some of us have memorized it, have heard it in the past. But unfortunately, the danger is sometimes the verses we know the best, we tend to ignore the real message and the meaning behind them. But we're going to spend some time looking at Romans chapter 12, the first two verses. So if you'll follow along as I read this morning, starting at verse 1 of Romans chapter 12, Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Let's take a minute and pray, and then we'll continue on in our message. Father, we just ask for your presence now. We ask for your Spirit to guide us through your truth as we look into your word. Lord, we need your help because we can't do this ourselves. We can't understand it ourselves or practice it the way you want us to. And so, Lord, we need you right now. We submit ourselves to you, to your working, to your authority, to what your truth has to say about us and about what we need to be as far as your people. And so, Lord, just open our hearts to receive what you have for us today. Lord, I pray that you would use me and give me strength now as I'm struggling physically. Lord, your strength is made perfect in my weakness, and so I trust you to fill me with your Spirit, to give me the words that I might say, that I might speak your truth, that we might be challenged and taught by you now. And Lord, through everything, we want to always give you the glory. And that is our desire now, as we draw close to you in looking into your word. May you receive the praise now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin a new year, there are some people who focus on new opportunities, new resolutions that they're going to break probably by next week, new goals that most people will never strive for beyond next week. Some people are just glad to put the past year behind them and be starting with a new slate, as it were, in front of us. But as believers, I think, you know, looking at a new year or even a new day, it's always an opportunity for us to renew our commitment to God and following Him as our Lord, as our God, and giving ourselves anew to proper and acceptable worship to Him, living out His will for our lives. You know, this is something that we should never tire of or that we should never stop doing. It's kind of a repeated process. And I think this is the idea that Jesus had when he said that if any man would be my disciple, he will take up his cross daily and follow me. And in Romans chapter 12, Paul gives us here, he stresses really, he's begging almost to the point that he wants believers to worship God, to serve God in the way that God desires from them. And he uses this phrase, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. The point is, Paul's trying to stress this, especially with the Romans here, with other believers in the early church, because they didn't have all that we have as far as the scriptures were concerned. But he's basically giving them this message. When it comes to worship, when it comes to service, when it comes to living the Christian life, God wants all of you. He doesn't want part of your life. He doesn't want part of you, your being. He wants all of you, your whole life, everything about you, including your body. And that's why he says, present your body a living sacrifice. It's not just your mind. It's not just your heart. All of you. The Jews assumed that the body really just was responding to what the heart condition was. And as Paul writes to Romans, he's not just writing to Jews, he's writing to Gentiles primarily, but the idea is the same when he says present your bodies. It means your whole self, your soul, your spirit, your mind, your strength, your body, everything about you, present it to God. And he calls it a living sacrifice. And I think because we've heard that phrase in churches or in Sunday school or whatever, or so often in Christian circles, we've become so familiar with the sound of it that maybe the intent and the meaning of that phrase has kind of lost its impact on us. You know, we hear living sacrifice, living sacrifice, living sacrifice. We sing about it in our hymns, and we just kind of forget about what it really is asking of us. So our goal this morning is really to refocus on exactly what God is asking of us as we continue to rededicate ourselves every day to serving the Lord. Because that's our purpose, really, as Christians, is every day that we wake up, we rededicate ourselves to the purpose of living out God's will for our lives and glorifying Him that day. And we should live one day at a time like that, with the future of eternity in mind, but we don't know what's beyond today. We don't know what's beyond right now. And the question is, what is God's will for my life? Verse 2 talks about having your mind renewed so you may prove what is God's will. What is that good and perfect and acceptable part of God's will? Well, I can tell you what God's will for you today is. It's to give yourself to Him and live for Him. And if we rededicate ourselves every day to that purpose, we would struggle a lot less in fulfilling what God desires of us in our Christian lives. The problem is this living sacrifice idea. Well, I did that a couple years ago at an evangelistic service, and that was good enough. And yet Paul's telling us every day, this is something we should approach every day. We need to renew ourselves, rededicate ourselves to a living sacrifice. Let me share a story with you. You may have heard this before to kind of illustrate the point, what this means. There was a chicken and a pig who lived on a farm. It was owned by a very generous and kind farmer. And the chicken came to the pig one day and he said, you know, our farmer has been so kind to us, we need to do something nice for him. He said, and I'd like to prepare him his favorite breakfast. And the pig was like, absolutely, I'm all in. He's been a great farmer. He's treated us kindly. And he says, what were you thinking? And the chicken said, well, his favorite breakfast is ham and eggs. And the pig thought for a second, and then he got a concerned look on his face, and he said, well, that's okay for you because all it requires is a contribution. But for my part, it's a total commitment. Now, the story is lighthearted, but it has a real essential truth that I think pinpoints what Paul's talking about here when he says, give your bodies a living sacrifice. What most people want to define that living sacrifice as is a contribution. I don't want to give God my whole life. I don't want to give Him everything. I just want to give enough that He's happy with me. I just want to do enough that He's happy with me. But we don't want to sacrifice our entire lives. That would be too much to ask. But that's why Paul says at the end of verse 1, this is your reasonable service. This is reasonable for God to ask this of you, to give your entire self, your entire life to Him because of what He's done for you. Now, I think the problem is that we don't consider giving ourselves literally our whole lives to God in service and in dedication to Him. We don't consider that to be reasonable because we don't understand the depth and the scope of what God has really done for us in saving us. And when we stop to think about that, what we've been delivered from, what we've been spared from, and the blessings that God has given us, this is a reasonable request. Christ gave everything for us. God died for us. And so it's a reasonable request that He should ask that we give our entire lives to Him. And so in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, God is asking for nothing less than a total commitment from us. A total commitment. He's not asking that we include Him in our lives. He's not asking us that we give Him more time or more good works or more money. He's not asking for more of our life. He's asking for everything. Our whole life. And Jesus put it this way. He said, you need to die to yourself. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. That's what this living sacrifice is all about. So this morning, I want to take some time to look more carefully at what God says this sacrifice is, what it looks like on a day-by-day basis. The picture that Paul uses here is a comparison to the Old Testament sacrifices. It's the same word. The word sacrifice is used many times in the book of Hebrews. We've been studying Hebrews in Bible study. It refers to the Old Testament sacrifices. It literally means to bring an animal to the altar, to kill it, to sprinkle its blood on the mercy seat. That was the requirement that God gave the Old Testament or the Israelites in the Old Testament law. They had to do that once a year. The high priest would take that animal, kill it, burn it on the altar, take the blood and sprinkle it on the mercy seat for the remission of the people's sins for that year. And it had to be repeated every single year. So it was a regular annual ritual that God required of them by law. They had to do it. And yet the funny thing is, I guess it's not really funny, it's sad, that wasn't enough to satisfy God in having their sins atoned for. And you learn that in Hebrews. That's the whole message of Hebrews, is that those sacrifices, that type of worship, just fulfilling the law, just doing the things you're supposed to, that wasn't enough. Because these sacrifices were never intended to be sufficient for the sins of the people. That's why they had to be repeated. They were merely just a picture of the ultimate sacrifice that Christ would make. It was a precursor, a shadow, Hebrews says, of the things to come. And that thing to come was Jesus Christ, who was the perfect Lamb, who was the perfect man, who gave the perfect sacrifice in Himself and shed His perfect blood that completely and perfectly cleansed us from sin. So in these sacrifices, we have a picture of what Christ did for us. And in our lives, in the sacrifice that we give back to the Lord, we present to the world a picture of who Christ is and the sacrifice that He gave. Now, in these sacrifices in the Old Testament, the animals had no choice about it. I mean, they didn't go up into their herd and say, okay, who wants to volunteer today? We're going to kill you on the altar and put your blood in the mercy seat. God had requirements. They would go to their flock and they would pick out the best that they had. Many times it was the firstborn, the strongest. That was the ones that, in other cases, they were counting on to build their flock. And yet that's what God required of them, because they needed to present their best to God. And so they picked out the best. And the animals had no choice. They were chosen by their owners. They were given to God in worship and service. And in a sense, that's the picture of us. We were chosen by our owner to be presentable to Him. And now we are to offer ourselves as that sacrifice that He desires. So the analogy that Paul uses when he says here in verse 1, we're present ourselves a living sacrifice, it's similar, but there's two major differences. First, unlike these animals, we have a choice in the matter. Paul's begging people here. When it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, the word beseech here is a strong urging, literally a begging. He's begging Christians to listen to what he's saying and to respond to what they've just been taught. Now, for the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul delineates the mercies of God. In chapters 1 through 3, he talks about how we were sinners. We were totally depraved and without God. He goes on in 4, 5, and 6, and he talks about the sacrifice that Christ made, the hope that we have in Him. 7, 8, and 9 is the struggle of the Christian life, but we have victory in Christ. When you get to 10 and 11, he talks more about Jesus Christ, and he talks about the grace and the gifts that we have in Him. And then he comes to chapter 12 here. And he says, because of God's mercies, because of everything that God has done for us, it's reasonable to ask that we present ourselves to Him in total sacrifice. So we have a choice. We're not like the animals. We have a choice in this. Secondly, the sacrifice of ourself does not end our physical life. Not by our choice, anyway. What Paul's saying here is not to come and throw ourselves on an altar and die or kill ourselves. That's not what he means. That's why he says living sacrifice, because it's a dying to self It's a giving up of my life as far as I would choose it to be, so that God can work His work in me and accomplish what He wants through me. I'm just a tool. I'm just the slave, the servant. That's what this living sacrifice is all about. So although we do not die physically in giving up ourselves as a sacrifice to God, we die to ourselves. We give up our own plan for our lives, our own goals, our own ambitions, our own desires, so that God can fulfill all of His through us. It's a yielding of our will to God's will. Giving up our will so that God can have His will. And that's exactly what Jesus prayed in the garden just before He was crucified. He agonized as a human being, as a human man, facing certain death, and as God in His spirit, facing God the Father turning His back on Him and having to bear the sins of all mankind as an innocent person. And so He prayed, "Father, if it be possible, please remove this cup from me, but not my will, but Thine be done." That's the living sacrifice attitude. Not my will, but Thine be done. And it's what Paul says in Galatians 2:20 when he describes his spiritual condition. He says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." It's not me that's living in me anymore. It's Christ who lives through me. And so this term that describes all of this, if you want a word to summarize all of what we've just talked about, I think a great term would be surrender. God, I surrender. I surrender everything. I surrender my will. I surrender my goals. I surrender my desires. I surrender my life. I surrender. I give up fighting you. I'm going to let you do what you want to do. We surrender control of our lives to the One who made us to be used for His purpose, and to accept whatever's part of His plan. So what God desires from us in sacrificing our lives is literally that we continue living. We have to stay alive in order for God to use us. But that we surrender ourselves to be used by Him and for Him, and not to live for ourselves anymore. And see, that is the calling of the Christian life. That's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. Non-Christians have no other purpose to live than for themselves. Christians live for God. Period. So God desires that we give ourselves in sacrifice, that we continue living, but that we are surrendered so that He can use us the way He wants to. Now, here's the point. If we can't surrender ourselves and our lives to God, then basically we're denying God the very thing for which He saved us. God did not save you to make your life better. God did not save you just so you could have eternal life. God saved you so that through your life He could glorify Himself. We're supposed to be pictures to the world. We're supposed to be the presentation to the world of who God is. And so God wants to glorify Himself through our lives. And that can only happen if we surrender to Him and let Him work in us what He wants to work in us. Matthew chapter 10, verse 38, Jesus is talking. He says, "Whosoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Now, taking up the cross, that's a symbol of death. Christ died on the cross. He knew He was going to the cross at this point. This is early in His ministry. And He's telling His disciples this: take up your cross and follow me, or you're not worthy to be my disciples. And they're probably sitting there thinking, take up our cross. They were familiar enough with the Roman Empire to understand what the cross meant, but they had no idea that He was going to end up on one, or even that one of their own was going to end up on one. But Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. And if you can't do that, then you're not worthy to be my disciple. In Matthew chapter 16, just a few chapters later, in verse 24, then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone wants to become my follower, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So this sacrifice that Jesus is asking of us is to literally deny myself. Deny myself whatever I want so that God can have what He wants. We are to die to ourselves, die to our own will, and follow Him completely. That's what it means to be called a follower of Christ. We follow Him in doing whatever He asks us, whatever He wants done in our lives. And that's what it means to take up your cross daily. That's why I started and said this is a commitment that we have to make every day. We take up that cross daily. Lord, I sacrifice again myself today so You can use me the way You want me to be used. And it's no matter what it costs us in the process. And that's what leads us to the point that separates the truly committed to Christ from those who are just the talkers. Those who I would describe as wanting the benefits of Christianity without the responsibility. This is the main point here. Sacrifice always requires loss. It always requires us to lose something. It costs us to follow Christ. See, this is the paradox of Christianity that contradicts the mainstream human mindset. Okay? We live for gain. We live for preservation. We live for profit. That's the world. That's the world's philosophy. I have to protect myself. I have to promote myself. I have to raise myself up by my bootstraps above everybody else so that I can be noticed and remembered and accepted. So while humanism or the human perspective focuses on looking out for yourself, Christ says that we're supposed to focus on looking out for others, right? No matter what it costs you. While the human mindset practices the golden rule in order that others will treat me kindly, because that's the only reason I'm going to treat them kindly so I can get it back. Christ says, no, you treat them kindly even if they persecute you and hate you. Not expecting anything in return. While the human mindset says you must work so that you can support yourself, I need to keep what I get because I need that money or whatever support I can for myself, Christ actually says we work to support others. It doesn't belong to us, it belongs to God. And so we work to help other people. So the human mindset is defined by gain. And Christ says the Christian life is defined by what you lose. We've gained everything in Christ, but on earth, the whole process of sanctification is what we lose and what we're willing to lose. And so this sacrifice always requires voluntary loss. Being willing to give up whatever is necessary for God to have His work accomplished in my life. Now, there's a lot of professing believers who want to follow Christ, but they never make this total commitment. They don't want to get to the point where they say, okay, God, whatever You want, whatever it costs me, whatever I have to give up, I'll do it. And there's the dividing point between true followers of Christ. And this is Christ saying this. That's what separates the true followers of Christ from the pretenders. And this is exactly what He was teaching in the parable of the sower. Those are the thorny ground. That's the stony ground. The people who look like they have life, but then when persecution comes, they die off. If they don't make enough money, the world allures them away from service to God, they die off. They're not true followers of Christ. And Christ said, if any man puts his hand to the plow and turns back, he's not worthy to be My disciple. So, this is why Jesus said in Luke 14 that before you commit to following Him as a disciple of Christ, you have to count the cost. What will it cost me and is it worth it? Is everything that you must give up in following Christ worth it to you? And He was telling His disciples at that point. Is it worth it to lose everything that you have and that you are in order to follow Me? And that's the same question that He's asking us. And that's exactly what Paul's saying to us in Romans chapter 12. In presenting ourselves as a sacrifice, what are we willing to give up in order to follow Christ? Now, Christ answers the question. And in our mind, we're probably thinking, okay, what is God going to ask me to give up? Where do we draw the line? Okay, God, I'll go this far, but You can't have that. What things or people in our lives, do we draw the line with God and say, nope, that's too much to ask? Paul just said, this is your reasonable service. It's a reasonable request for God to ask everything of you because he gave everything. And so if we draw lines, then basically what we're saying is, God, I'm not going to give you full control. I'm not going to offer you offer myself as a total sacrifice. I'll get on the altar for a little while, but I'm going to get off and live my own life for a while if that's okay with you. And it's not okay with God. Because either we give him all, or we haven't given to him at all. Because God doesn't want part of us. He wants all of us. He wants our entire lives. And Christ said, there's things that it's going to cost you to follow him. He told his disciples very specifically, there were things in their life they would have to be willing to give up if they were going to follow him. Now, their situation was a little different than ours because we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Bible. We have a Christian society, in a sense, that we live in. And so the persecution is not what the persecution the disciples would face. But nevertheless, he still says, what you're willing to give up defines whether you're really, truly following me or not. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 24, he says, behold, one came and said unto him, he's giving a parable here, good master, what good things shall I do that I shall have eternal life? I'm sorry, this is not the parable, this is an experience he had. He said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he saith unto him, which commandments? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, this morning in Sunday school, we talked about self-righteous people, okay, and how they condemn the people who are truly following Christ. Here's one of those self-righteous people. The man looks at Jesus and he says, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What do I lack? And Jesus' answer was very straightforward. Jesus said, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now, he didn't truly mean that everybody who's going to follow me has to go sell everything they have and give to the poor. It wasn't a literal command. It was a command to this man to show his true heart. And what he's saying here, first of all, is that if we are going to follow Christ, it may cost you your worldly goods and your money. And the question is, are we willing to give up all that we possess as far as worldly goods and money to follow Christ? Or is that too important to us? God, no, you can't have it all. I have to keep some. If we can't part with it, Jesus says to his disciples right after that, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were disturbed by that. They were like, well, who gets saved then? Who can be saved? If anybody who has money can't be saved, who's going to get saved? But Jesus' point was, are you willing to give up all of your money and all of your goods to follow me? Because it may cost you that. Here's the truth about it. If we're not willing to give that up, if we're not willing to lose it all for Christ, it's because we have the wrong perspective of it. The truth is, it all belongs to God. Right? He made it, and so it belongs to him. He made us. We belong to him. Everything that you own is owned by God, and you're just the steward of it. He's put you in charge of taking care of his stuff. And his stuff is purposed for his kingdom. And that's what he expects us to use it for, to advance and build his kingdom. So if God decides to remove from you all of that which he already owns and give it to somebody else, why do we have a problem with that? It's not our stuff. It's not our money. It's the wrong perspective. The right perspective is God can do whatever he wants with what he owns. It's his money. So why do I get upset if God takes away all my money? If God asks me to serve him in poverty, what is that to me? missionary named Jim Elliot said this, "It's no loss to lose that which we cannot keep in order to gain that which we cannot lose." Christ said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Do we value money more than we value Christ? That's the only reason that would keep us from being willing to give up all of it to follow Him. So first, Christ said, you must be willing to lose all of your worldly possessions if you're going to be totally committed to Christ and follow Him. Secondly, in John chapter 12, verse 42, He says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on Him." This is a statement about the Pharisees. Some of the Pharisees, after Jesus, they heard Jesus teaching. And it says, they also believed on Him. Many of the chief rulers did. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. The Bible tells us that the second thing we have to be willing to lose is our status, position, maybe a job, in following Christ. Now, I'm not saying just because you commit yourself to God, He's going to take everything from you. The question is, are we still going to serve Him if He does? Here were Pharisees, chief rulers, that believed Christ was the Son of God. They wanted to follow Him, but they were afraid to lose their position and their status in society. And Jesus, in Matthew 10, says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess Me before men, him will I confess also before My Father in heaven. But whosoever shall not confess Me before men, whosoever denies Me before men, him also will I deny before My Father in heaven." A job or a position in society or status or reputation that we have to maintain is not worth more than being a follower of Christ and what we gain through that. It's not worth more than our relationship with Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29, Paul, talking about this, this was the first message I preached at this church. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He's chosen the weak things of the world to confound those things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught those that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." God doesn't call those people who are important, who have status, who have position. God calls the people who are broken and who are willing to be used by Him. And there's not many rich people that are listed in Scripture who followed Christ. There's not many important people in Scripture who followed Christ. Some of the greatest people that we read about were fishermen and farmers that other people despised because they didn't care about their reputation or losing their job. When Jesus called the disciples, they walked away from their job to follow Him. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation." He wasn't concerned about His reputation. "He took upon Him the form of a servant." That word is slave, doulos, in the Greek, "and was made in the likeness of men." So if God calls us to give up what we see as a good job to follow Him, or if He calls us to lose our status in society in following Him, if He calls us to become a servant rather than a leader, if we have work that God wants us to do that is recognized by no one, that's remembered by no one, that's rewarded by no one, are we willing to do it? See, because if we do it for the glory of God, it doesn't matter what men think. All that matters is what God sees. God knows, right? Our obedience to Him. So we shouldn't live for what men will think of us. It's only what God thinks of us that matters. And so Christ is very clear in saying, You must be willing to lose employment, social status, position in society if you are totally committed to Christ as a living sacrifice. Third, following Christ may cost you physical comfort, safety, or it may even cost you your health. John chapter 15, Christ was very clear with his disciples, verses 18 through 21. He said, "If the world hate you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you because you were his own. But because you're not of the world, I've chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you also." Now, unfortunately, I think in our world and in our society, in our churches, we've become a religion of comfort and convenience. It's easy to be a Christian in a Christian society. Not so much anymore. Things are getting a little bit harder for us. But compared to third world countries or communist countries where Christianity is illegal, or Muslim countries where Christians are literally beheaded because they won't deny Christ, we have it easy. It's comfortable. It's convenient. It's easy to come to church on Sunday compared to what those people have to go through. It's easy to worship God. But what if Christ asked you to give all that up? If it wasn't convenient, if it wasn't comfortable, if every time you mentioned the name of Christ or stepped through the door of a church, you were in danger of your life, would you still do it? So that's what Christ is asking. If they're persecuting me, they're going to persecute. You expect it to happen. Life as a Christian is not going to be easy. And it's in that same passage in in John chapter 15. He says, "But all these things they will do unto you for my name's sake, because they don't know him that sent me." So it's a promise. Christian life is going to suffer persecution. It's not going to be comfortable. It's not going to be convenient. It's not going to be easy. Are you willing to follow him anyway? In Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62, it came to pass that as he went in the way, a certain man said unto him, "Lord, I will follow thee wherever thou goest." Here he is, new disciple, ready, eager, wants to jump right in. And Jesus said unto him, "Foxes have holes, birds have ears of the nest, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." So he's basically saying, are you ready to give up your home? My ministry, we have no home. We just land wherever we land. You willing to give up that comfort? The next verse, he said unto another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." And Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." And another, he said also, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid farewell, which are at home in my house." And Jesus said unto him, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." And basically what he's saying is, what is your priority? If you're going to follow me, you have to leave everything else behind and follow me. That's the commitment that I'm asking. Because that's what he did for us. He left everything behind and followed his Father's will. Now, we look at that and we think, well, that's unreasonable. At least you let him bury his father, right? Is that more important than following Christ? No. At least let me say goodbye to my family. Sorry, if you're not going to come now. That shows your priority. Christianity is not practiced out of convenience. It's practiced out of sacrifice. The Apostle Paul sacrificed everything. His position, his home, his belongings, even his health. In fact, we read in 2 Corinthians, three times he asked God to remove this thorn in the flesh. It was a physical infirmity that he suffered with all the time. We don't know what exactly it was. It could have been something wrong with his eyes. And God told him three times, nope, you're going to suffer with it your whole life. And God's answer was, because through your weakness, my strength is made perfect. And Paul's response to that was, most gladly, therefore, will I rejoice in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I'll give it up, my health, my comfort, because Christ is all that matters. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say this, the test of your character is what it takes to stop you What does it stop you from doing the things that God that you know God wants you to do? It's not convenient. I'm not feeling the best today. I got other things that are busy. Yeah, I got things to do. What prevents you from doing what you know God wants you to do? What prevents you from coming to church and fellowship with other believers to encourage them in the faith? That's our purpose in coming, not just to grow ourselves. What takes you or keeps you from reading your Bible every day and pray? What keeps you from helping those all around you who are in need and you have the means to help them? What does it take to stop you from following Christ? See, when we only follow Christ when it's easy and convenient, and if we only follow Christ because we know that if we obey, God will give us good things and protect us and give us money and give us good health, that's the prosperity gospel. That is a false gospel. And Jesus says those who preach that gospel, they're going to burn in hell. They're going to be condemned for eternity. We can't be not willing to give up our comfort and convenience. Christ says it's going to cost you that. Are you willing to give up your comfort, your safety, even your health, to be willing to make this total commitment to Christ? Fourth, following Christ may cost you your friends or even your family. In Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33, there went a great multitude after him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brothers and sisters, yea, and also his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now that's pretty harsh, right? Leave your family? That's the words of Christ. If he hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What he's saying is you cannot follow Christ fully and still try to hang on to those relationships with people who are not with you in the same endeavor to follow Christ. Can't do it. And so he says, and the word hate here doesn't mean to hate, to despise. In the Jewish tradition, the Jewish meaning was, it's a comparison. In comparison to how much I love Christ and how much I'm dedicated to him, it looks like I hate my family. Because I'm completely dedicated to Christ. And if he calls me to leave my family, I'll leave them. Now, in Jesus' day, this had a whole lot more meaning than it does for a lot of us. Because in Jesus' day, he's talking to Jews here. And if a Jewish person abandoned their family to follow Christ, the family literally would have a funeral for them. Because they considered them dead. You've abandoned the Jewish faith. You've abandoned the tradition that we practiced for thousands of years, and you're following this guy who calls himself the Messiah? You're dead. We don't want anything to do with you. They were cut off. They got nothing from their family. And so they understood exactly what Christ was asking of them here. You must be willing to lose the people that you love if you are to totally commit to Christ as a living sacrifice. Nobody is more important to Christ than Christ in our life. Can't be. And anybody that we can't let go of and let God have has become an idol to us. And that's what's preventing us from this total sacrifice. Finally, following Christ may cost you your life. I just read Luke chapter 14. He says in verse 26, if any man come unto me, hate not his father, his mother, his wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, and yea, his own life also, you cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, this is not the only time he told his disciples this. He told this many times. Because he wanted them to get this point. In fact, he taught this to lots of people. In Mark chapter 8, it says, when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. See, the worth of our life is not found in us trying to protect it. The worth of our life is found in us being willing to lose it for the name of Christ. And Christ, and he goes on, he says, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What profit do we gain by preserving our life but missing the call of God? And again, I'm going to remind you of this truth. It's not our life. It belongs to God. Who created you? God. He's the one who gave you the life. He's the one who takes it away. He's in control of it from beginning to end. It's His life. It's not yours. And so if you want to control your life, you're stealing from God something that belongs to Him. Our life is given to us for the purpose of God's glory being shown to the world. And if God chooses to glorify Himself best through our death, how can we argue with that? I quoted a missionary, Jim Elliot. Let me tell you his story if you're not familiar with it. Jim Elliot got a burden for people in Ecuador. It was a small, savage tribal village. And he wanted to bring them the gospel. So he and four other missionaries got together. They flew over the tribal village and they dropped them gifts over a number of weeks. They learned a few words and tried to communicate with them. And then the first time that they landed on a small sandbar near the river, near the village, he had a couple of the people come out and greet him. And he thought, well, this is going well. So they went back, they brought more gifts. They tried to communicate some more. The second time they came, they were greeted by a band of men from the village. And as they came up to the plane and as the missionaries got out to greet them, they started throwing spears. And they killed all five men. Now you think, from the human perspective, that was a waste. Nobody got saved. They didn't accomplish anything. Years later, his sister went and met with those same people, and they got saved. It wasn't a waste. The question is, what is your life worth to you? Is it worth more than the purpose of God? I'll tell you what, I've seen on several occasions how a Christian will share with an unbelieving friend over and over and over for years the gospel. And the friend rejects it, rejects it, rejects it. And then he finally gets saved at the funeral of that friend. Is your life so important to you that you will refuse to stand for Christ and do His will just so that you can preserve your physical existence on this earth? Christ says you've got to be willing to give up your life. You have to be willing to lose your own life if you're to totally commit to Christ as a living sacrifice. I'm going to share with you just very quickly Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11, we have a long list of Old Testament saints who follow God in faith. We've been studying them in our Bible study. Near the end of the chapter, it kind of shifts gears. The whole beginning of the chapter talks about great people like Abraham and Moses and Noah who experienced deliverance and great victory in faith from God. But at the end of the chapter, in verse 35, the writer says, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. These are people being commended for their faith. And look at the situation and the circumstances in which they had to live and die. But then the author describes them in verse 38. He says, of whom the world was not worthy. These people didn't belong to the world, they belonged to God. They weren't seeking the rewards of the earth, they were seeking the rewards from God. Because those rewards outweigh anything that we could get from this earth and from other people. And so these people spared nothing, they held nothing back, they shrunk from nothing, they feared nothing, including their own death, in their quest to follow Christ. And Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, this is the reasonable request that God is asking of us. What are you willing to lose to follow Christ? Because whatever you put your hands on and say, not this God, that's what's keeping you from fulfilling God's will in your life. And that's what's keeping you from experiencing the blessings that God wants to give you in fully following Him. Now, I know we've gone a little long today, but the point is this. What are we holding back? God wants a total sacrifice. Absolute, total commitment. It's a reasonable request, Paul says. In just a minute, we're going to celebrate the Lord's table together. And he says, when you do this, you do it in remembrance of me. But what are we remembering? The total commitment and absolute sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf. There's the example. Christ was willing to sacrifice everything to accomplish the work of God. Are you? And if you haven't come to that point, if you haven't laid yourself on that altar, or if you keep crawling back off, today's the opportunity to fix that. It's not with me. It's not with each other. It's between you and God. That's why Paul says, before you partake of this, examine this. Are you all in? Are you truly a follower of the one who died for you? Are you ready to commit everything to him?